At the conclusion of the lesson this morning, we're going to be standing to sing that song that talks about the power that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps at that time, there will be those in the audience this morning who will want to render obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. The song does remind us of power in that blood, the blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And in that blood, there is power that is found nowhere else. And that is the power to forgive us of our sins, to wash those sins away. And this is the only way that we can have forgiveness of that sin. As we studied this morning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, that it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood. We hope at that time, if there is anyone here who would want to respond to the gospel of Christ, that saying things that were said this morning or the words of the song would encourage you to do just that. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors. We want you to know that you are our welcome guest. You're our honored guest. And hopefully we can get to meet you after the time that we spend together in service this morning. Get to know you just a little bit better. For the time that we do have together, we want to talk about acceptable worship before God. What is acceptable worship? In John chapter 4 and in verse 24, we find Christ as he is in Samaria, the region of Samaria, and he has a discussion at the well with the woman of Samaria. And one of the things that came up in that particular discussion is worship, the subject of worship. The Samaritans, because they only believed the first five books of the Old Testament to be inspired, felt that there was a mountain in Samaria where Abraham worshipped God, that they would gather there and they would worship God. But Christ, in talking about the Jews and talking about the inspiration of the rest of the Old Testament, he recognized and pointed out to her that in truth the Jews worshipped God in the right place, in the temple that had been established by God in the city of Jerusalem. But God, Christ said to her that there's going to come a time when neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem that man would offer worship unto God. But he said it could be anywhere. And those that worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. Worship certainly is a very vital part of the life of us who are Christians. Perhaps there is no phase of the life of a child of God that needs perhaps more attention than this particular one, than offering acceptable worship unto our Father in heaven. Because without the proper attitude toward God, we can never worship him properly. Without the right truth or the knowledge, we can never worship him properly. And one of the things that we have to accept is this, that God doesn't have to except just anything that we want to offer as worship or that we want to label as worship. He doesn't have to accept that. He doesn't have to accept the pomp and the ceremony, the traditional rituals that people go through, the garb that people puts on, the robes and things such as that, or the jumping around and the shouting and whatever we want to do. God doesn't have to accept that. Just because we want to label it that way, he is under absolutely no obligation to call that worship or to call or to say that we're acceptable. This is something that must be done in truth. And that truth has been revealed unto us. Now, some people argue that in a certain sense of the word, everything that we do is worship unto God. And I suppose if you consider the definition of the word worship, you might think that to be true. Because worship is defined as courtesy or reverence paid to worth. It is honor, respect, the act of paying divine honor to a deity, religious reverence or homage. And I suppose that in a certain sense of the word, everything that we do as we are living sacrifices unto Christ, that is a kind of worship. But the Bible declares unto us that there are avenues of worship. There are acts of worship. And those things must be according to the truth. They must be in spirit and in truth. What does it mean for a Christian to worship God? Well, I believe it is talking about our expressing with our tongue the thanks unto God for the goodness he has shown unto us, for the blessings that have come our way, to honor him with praise and adoration, to meditate upon the word that he has given unto us, and to be guided by it in everything in our life. It is to pray to him, and in those prayers, thank him for the blessings that he has given. It is to obey the commandments of God. This is worship unto God. But there is an acceptable worship, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. What should be the Christian's attitude toward their worship unto God? One of the first things that we want to point out this morning is simply this, that the object of our worship is God. God is the object of our worship. And I want to talk about that being in the sense of deity, because Christ is also worship. The Holy Spirit is God. So we're talking about the worshiping of deity, the worshiping of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, we find Satan tempting Christ there. And one of the temptations was that he came to him and he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you will bow down and you will worship me, then I'll give to you all of these kingdoms. But Christ returned with the saying from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, where he said to Satan there that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God is the object of our worship. There's nothing else there that should be the object of our worship. But I'm afraid that through the centuries, through the ages, man has failed to recognize that. He has failed to recognize that the object of his worship is God. For we can read in such places as Paul describes the Gentile world. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 21 through 25, where he speaks there that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. This is what happened. This is the end result, we might say, of people not accepting God, of putting him out of their mind, that they begin then to not worship the Creator, but worship the creature. And he talks about them worshiping different things, such as four-footed beasts and the birds, and even man himself became an object of worship. Man has worshipped from the very beginning a variety of different things. And the Old Testament really is a commentary on false and misdirected worship. We find even among the children of Israel, there as they were at Mount Sinai, one of the things that they begin to do as Moses waited on the mountain or was waiting for God, they were waiting for him to come down, is that they worshiped a golden calf. They made some representation of the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And it was a golden calf. And they worshiped that particular idol. We find later on, as they came to occupy the land of Canaan, the promised land, that they would worship Baals. And they set up those idols in Dan and in Bethel. And all through their history, we find that they forsook God, the true object of their worship, and started worshiping other things. One of the things that we also need to realize is that all are going to worship something. All men and women are going to put something up as an object of worship. Man doesn't have to be told to do this. Man doesn't have to be told by a higher being, you worship something in your life. Man is going to do that. And he has found something to enshrine in his heart. It may be an idol, as we can read back through the Old Testament, and as we can see in secular history, the different gods that nations serve. It might be those that they worship. Or it might be themselves that they have set up and enshrined in their heart as a god. And this is something that we see more in our society today. Not physical images that people worship, but it might be themselves. It might be their family. It might be the god of money that they have enshrined in their heart. But they worship something. Man does not have to be told to do that. But what man needs to be told is to flee idolatry.
He needs to be told to get away from idolatry and don't let it become a part of his life. And this is what the Apostle Paul said to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. He said to them there, you flee idolatry. Inspired writer John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, as he was closing his remarks to those individuals, he says, keep yourself from idols. Once again, man doesn't have to be told to worship. He's going to worship something. He needs to be told that it is God who is the object of his worship, and to flee away from idolatry. Man needs to be directed in his worship toward God, because as we have discovered, and the prophet said, that on his own there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If man doesn't worship God, and he doesn't worship God in the way that God has revealed unto him, we can be assured of something, and that is, he is going to worship something. He is going to enshrine something in his heart. And the object of our worship needs to be and must be God. Man needs to be told that, and man needs to be told also how to worship God. He needs to know how that he ought to worship God. The heavens, in Psalms 19 and verse 1, says that the heavens declare unto us the glory of God. And certainly we can see, as we look about us in the creation, that we can see the design there. We can see the purpose there, the laws that have been established. And this will reveal unto us that there is a God. There is a higher being than man. The heavens declare unto us the glory of God. But they don't tell us how to worship God. They don't give us any kind of instructions as to the one that we are to worship or how we are to go about that. Certainly this created world tells us there is a God. But when man is left to himself, he will worship, as we pointed out, the creature rather than the creator. God has revealed unto us how we are to worship him. He has given unto us his word. And in that word, we can find the guide for man in the worshiping of his creator. In such passages as 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, Paul writes there that all scripture is given by inspiration, that the man of God may be, is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has provided for man all the things that he needs in order to offer acceptable worship unto him. God hasn't left it up to man to say, you do whatever you want to. God has revealed a pattern. And we are taught in the scripture how to worship God. And as we mentioned in the very beginning, as Christ is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria there, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And that truth that we worship God in is his word. It is the seed that is planted in the good and honest heart that brings forth fruit. It is that word, it is that seed that tells us how we are to worship God. God is the object of our worship. We must have that emphasized to us. We understand that, but we never should never lose sight of it and not let something else become a God for us to worship. One of the things also we recognize from the Bible, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, is all worship is not acceptable in the sight of God. And I'm afraid that this is a lesson that so many people in the religious world have failed to recognize. Their concept is that whatever I want to label as worship whatever I want to label as devotion unto God, then God is under some kind of obligation to accept that. That as long as I feel good about it, as long as this makes me feel religious, then I'm closer to God and He is going to accept it. This is one of the reasons that we find so many different denominations in the world. Each doing as they please, each following what they have decided that they're going to label as worship unto God. And as we look, we find that all of them have the feeling that God is satisfied with what they are doing, with the worship that they are offering unto Him. But the New Testament declares unto us that there are five kinds of worship, and only one of them is right. Of the five that are mentioned in the New Testament, only one is right in the sight of God. One of those that's wrong is mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7, 8, and 9. And that is vain worship. As we find Christ here talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their traditions, He says, as He quotes from the Old Testament, "In vain do they worship Me." They worshiped God in vain. Why was that? Because they had set up their own traditions, their own regulations, as the means of worship unto God. It wasn't what God had revealed to them. It wasn't what God had directed them. It was what they had decided. And He says, this is vain worship. And the word vain simply means that it is empty, that it is useless. He says this worship means absolutely nothing. Man, in his attempts to get closer to God, was seeking to substitute what God had said. He wanted to do something in a different way. And this is exactly what people are doing today in their worshiping of God. They are going beyond what the truth has revealed. They are stopping short of what the Bible has said and the commandments of God have stated. They just simply offer vain worship because, again, it is not in truth. They may be very sincere in the things that they're doing, but as Christ said to the woman at the well in Samaria, it must be in spirit and in truth. And that which is not in truth is vain worship unto God. And so of the four that are wrong, here is one that is pointed out by Christ Himself. One of the other ones that are not acceptable is that which is mentioned in Mark chapter 15 and verse 19. We find there in the trial of Jesus that there were certain soldiers who mocked Him and they worshipped Him in this way. Of course, this was not anything that was sincere on their part. These were Roman soldiers, and they thought it was very funny that here was someone who was the king of the Jews, and they were beating him, and they were going to put him to death. And as a king is oftentimes the object of someone's worship, they offered mock worship unto him. They were not sincere at all. There was a deception that was taking place with them. These individuals were not sincere in what they were doing. And whenever an individual now goes through the motions of worship unto God without having the sincerity that they ought to have, then what we have is mock worship. We have worship that is insincere. And there is that kind of worship that is going on today. That people are mocking God. They're mocking Him by simply going through the motions. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, we read there that God is not going to be deceived at all. He's not going to be mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. We're not going to offer mock worship unto God and be acceptable in His sight. This is the wrong kind of worship. There is also will worship.
that is mentioned in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Colossae in the second chapter, beginning in verse 18 down through the remainder of the chapter, and he talks about this will worship, and he expresses it in this way. He says, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and in worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments grow with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" And he points out in verse 21 some of those regulations. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." He is talking here about self-will, about self-imposed religion, about a will worship unto God. That is, they're doing things according to what they like, what is pleasing unto them. This is that type of worship. And it's nothing more than pleasing yourself. It is no attempt whatsoever to be pleasing in the sight of God. People have the idea that whatever pleases me, whatever makes me feel good, whatever makes me feel religious and close to God, then God must be pleased with it himself. If I want to dress up in all kind of robes and go through traditions and ceremonies and that makes me closer to God, then God must be pleased with it because it makes me happy. If I want to offer any other kind of worship unto God that I don't find in the Bible, then that, if it makes me feel good, then God is under an obligation to accept it. We see all kinds of slogans in the religious world that are just fed off of this will worship. Attend the church of your choice. How many years have we heard that? We've heard people saying that over and over and over again. What that is will worship. You do whatever is pleasing to you rather than what God has said. We find also, even among those that claim to be the body of Christ, that they are offering anything to satisfy the whole man. That if they want to build a gymnasium, if they want to build a kitchen and have some kind of fellowship, if they want to do that and add this institution and that institution, then they like it. Therefore, God must be pleased with it. This is nothing more than will worship, and it is not acceptable in the sight of God. The Bible also talks about worship being done in ignorance. In Acts 17, in verse 23, as Paul is there in Athens on Mars Hill, he observes all the idols that are there, the statues, he says, that they were worshiping God in ignorance. That is, they didn't know what they should be doing. They did not have the truth revealed unto them. They knew they ought to be worshiping God in some way. Some God ought to be enshrined in their heart, and they ought to offer worship. But they didn't have the truth, and therefore they were worshiping Him in ignorance. All too often, we find in our society today and in the religious world that this is a lot of the worship that is being offered unto God. That it is worship done in ignorance because people will rely upon others for their Bible knowledge. They'll rely on somebody else telling them what they ought to do. Rather, in taking the time to investigate the Word of God and seeing what God has revealed,
They'll simply go along with what everybody else is saying and everybody else is doing. When that happens, we begin to worship God in ignorance. And that individual that does that will remain in ignorance in his worship unto God until he can find time to study God's Word. There is then, pointed out in the New Testament, these four types of worship not acceptable in the sight of God. There's only one that is. And that is true worship. As we pointed out just a few moments ago, there is Christ is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is to be in spirit. That is, it has been defined as being the proper attitude or disposition toward God. With the spirit of man, being alive unto God and offering these sacrifices and offering these praises unto God. It is to be in truth. That is what God has authorized, what God has said, not what man wants, not what man has commanded others to do, but what God has authorized. We've noted several passages of Scripture here that point out worship unto God. In Acts 2 and 42, it says there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in the breaking of bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul continued to preach until midnight. Ephesians 5 and 19 talks about the singing of our worship unto God and offering praise to him with our lips. We can read another passage of Scripture here that talks about worship unto God. God has revealed to us what he wants us to do. We are not left on our own. We are not left in ignorance. And in that revelation, God has said, you follow what I say. You want to offer true worship? Then make sure that it is in spirit and it is in truth. And the spirit, we might say, is man's part. That is, with the right attitude, with the right disposition, with the spiritual man. And this is our part. That God has provided with us the truth. That's his part. He has given unto us the information. And we need to follow that. This is true worship in the sight of God. This is the kind of worship that is acceptable unto him. And we as children of God must make sure that that's what we are doing. But there is also revealed to us the purpose for worship. One of the things that we want to point out is kind of a negative side of this at first. Because people in the religious world have this concept of what worship is. But worship is not entertainment. This is what people sometimes think when they come together to worship God. That they are coming together to simply be entertained. That jokes are going to be told. That they're going to be entertained. They're going to be made to laugh. And they're going to be made to feel good. And then they're going to go on their way. They come to be entertained. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in his preaching it was not to please man. It was to please God. Paul had that one purpose in mind. In preaching the gospel, it was not to please man, but to please God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul warns there about some having itching ears. They would no longer want to listen to the truth. They were going to have teachers that would tell them things that they liked to hear. This is the idea behind the religious world. That they are to be entertained in some way or another. Worship to God is not entertainment. I'm not to say that we're not supposed to enjoy that. But it's not entertainment. We don't worship God for simply our own benefit. It strengthens us. But it is not in this sense entertainment. It is not a display of the talents of the individuals who are worshiping God at that particular time. It's not so we can come together and just because I've got a good voice, I'm going to let everybody hear my singing. Or because I'm able to give a talk, or I'm able to lead a prayer and turn a phrase, I'm not here to display the talents that God has given unto me. I'm not here to give of my means so that everybody can see how much I'm giving. That is not worship unto God. We are not here to display any talents that we have. Some want to do that. This is the religious world's concept. I was reading in the paper just this past Friday of some of the things that were going on in the churches. And I was reading down through a list of things there, and one church was going to have an assembly and everybody come together, and they were going to have a powerlifting team there. They were going to have people showing off their great strength and the things that they were able to do. And they were going to teach besides that. But here was an opportunity to show off your talents. You read down the list there. There's one thing and then the other. People using karate for the cause of Christ. And one thing and then the other. Showing off their talents. This is worship to some people. But this is not acceptable worship in the sight of God. Worship is to honor God. That's why we come together in assemblies such as this. That's why our life is a living sacrifice for Him day in and day out. It is to honor Him. It is to honor our Creator and the one who gave His blood on the cross of Calvary for us. Because this honor and this praise is something that He rightly deserves. He has created us. And in this, we give thanks to the blessing, or for the blessings that we receive from Him. We don't gather together to worship God for any kind of self-satisfying motives. We gather to honor Him. We worship as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. As we think of the awful price that was paid to redeem us and how terrible sin is, and in that remembrance of that death, we honor Him. We praise Him. This is why we come together. This is why we live as we do, to honor God. And we also worship so that we can edify and we can instruct others. We can encourage them with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whenever we fail to gather with those of like precious faith, so many times we cannot fulfill the duties that we have one toward the other. In edifying and in instructing, we share in common with those of like precious faith this faith that we do have in God and in Jesus Christ, and this honor that we give unto them for what they have done. This is what we do when we come together to worship. It is to honor God. It's not to be entertained. I hope nobody came here this morning to be entertained, or to display any ability that you might have. I hope that it was in our heart to just simply honor God, to learn what He would want us to do. There is an attitude also that the Christian or the child of God should display in his worship unto God. One of those is submission. Submission to the will of God. This has to be a part of our worship unto Him. As we can see what Christ had to say there in the garden in Matthew 26 and verse 39, as He said, "Thy will be done." We can't come before God and honor Him with the attitude of, "I'm going to do what's pleasing to me. I like to do certain things, and it's my will that we're going to do this." We cannot approach God in that way. It has to be according to His will. We have to submit to that will. It has to be with sacrifice also. We are living sacrifices unto God. This has to be a part of our attitude. Forsaking everything else so that we might please God and Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. It is also done with humility. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have to have humility as we come before God. We cannot come before him and worship him in the sense of pride, of being filled with ourselves. We have to be humble. We also have to come before him prayerfully, giving thanks to him for the many blessings that he has given unto us, even for life itself, because without him we have absolutely nothing at all. Also come before him and worship joyfully, not wishing that we were somewhere else, not wishing that we didn't have to do this, or we come before him and honor him with a very long face, being sad, acting like some kind of worship to God was painful to us. This is not the way we honor him. This is not the way that we worship him. It is joyfully looking toward those opportunities that we can honor and praise him. And our attitude should be in worship unto him with discernment. That is, as we gather together in assemblies such as this, to think about the things that we are doing. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, to dwell upon those emblems that represent his blood and his body. In a study of the scriptures, to give our attention to the things that God has said. And in the songs that we sing one to another, to sing them with the spirit, with the understanding, wanting to encourage one another. This is the kind of worship that is acceptable in the sight of God. It is with submission and sacrifice, with humility, prayerfully, joyfully, and with discernment. This is the kind of worship that God wants to be instilled within us as we come together to worship him. This is acceptable worship in God's sight. We all, as we said in the lesson here, we all will worship something. We don't have to be told to do that. We are going to set up something in our hearts and in our minds that we are going to give devotion to. What we need to do is be reminded that it is God that we are to offer this worship to. That he is the one that we should direct this adoration and honor and praise toward. For it is he who has provided for us everything that we have physically and also spiritually. Not all that we offer as worship to God is accepted by him. It must be correct. It must be according to truth. It must be as he has directed us. What we must do is to be careful not to put in our worship unto God those things that simply do not belong. He is under absolutely no obligation to accept it. Even though it makes me feel good and religious and pious, he doesn't have to accept it. As a matter of fact, he has stated in his word that he will reject it. If it's not according to truth, he will reject it, and he will reject us. Let us make sure that we do not offer worship unto God in ignorance. Worship that is will worship. Worship that is mock worship. And especially, worship that is in vain. But it is according to the truth that has been revealed. And that we develop within ourselves the proper attitude in worship unto him. These are things that he expects of us. These are things that he demands of us. And they're not impossible for us to achieve. With his help, we can do that. Let us make sure that we're going to have that determination to worship Him in the right way. As we said in the very beginning, there's a song that is selected. It talks about the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, the song of invitation. And there is power in that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. As we mentioned, there's power in that that is found in nothing else. Because in that blood, we find the sacrifice made that will cleanse us of all of our sins. Nothing else is able to do that. Nothing else has that power, only that which is offered through God. And in obedience to the gospel, we have access to that blood. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, this song is selected. The words are phrased to encourage you to obey Jesus Christ. Don't put it off any longer. If you have delayed, don't do it another hour. Be obedient unto the gospel of Christ. Begin a right and proper relationship with Him so that your worship will be acceptable. The promises have been made that in Christ we find all spiritual blessings. But to enjoy them, you have to be in Him. The commandments are simple. That you have faith, that you repent of your sins, you confess your faith, and you're baptized for the remission of those sins. These are the simple commandments of God. This will give you access to the power that's in that blood. Won't you do that this morning? The song's selected. Won't you make your way forward as we stand and as we sing?